Let me welcome you to our Thursday night service here on this second night of Missions Conference. Good to have folks out on this Thursday night. Folks are still coming in. Should be plenty of pew space still available. If you're by yourself, look for someone. Hopefully someone friendly will say, come sit near me or sit with me tonight. We're glad to have you out on this Thursday night. Let me just mention a few things. Hopefully you've had chances to meet the missionaries, stop by the tables, grab some prayer cards. Tonight you're going to hear from each missionary in some form or fashion. Not necessarily all up here, but Brother Mark's going to be, who preached last night, is going to be presenting his ministry. And then we've got the Minions, I think, doing a lot of the music. All right, some of the music tonight. And then Miss Grace here has got the young people, whom we dismissed right before the preaching. And then Aaron, who not presented last night, he had the young people last night. He's going to be preaching the Word of God. All right. And so we're looking forward to having a little bit of each of the missionaries tonight. And then the Framptons, who most of us have not met yet, they're going to be probably on their way driving, maybe even spending the night tonight. Should be getting here sometime tomorrow afternoon. And so look forward to meeting them tomorrow night and finding out a little bit more about their ministry, all right? Let me encourage you to be praying about, again, what the Lord would have you give as far as the love offering. You want to grab one of those envelopes, maybe take it home. Say, Lord, what would you have me to give? Maybe you've already had that opportunity to give. If not, we'll have two offerings Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. And again, you can continue to give your regular tithes and things like that. But if you're giving toward the missions love offering, just write on there love offering or missionary offering. All that comes in will be divided among our five missionaries. And they came a long way, many of them, driving or flying. And so we want to obviously be a gracious church family to them for their time, their ministry here, their travel as well. All right. Again, glad to have you here. Good to have some visitors, folks, here with us tonight. Let's begin our service with a word of prayer. Father, it's such a blessing to be here tonight. It's a Thursday night, Lord, toward the end of the week. And Lord, I know there's some tired folks here. Some have traveled quite a ways and worked today or gone to school. And Lord, at the end of the week, sometimes, especially if you've got a little bit of not feeling well, it can really weigh on you. But Lord, I thank you for those who've been here tonight and are here, maybe some that are coming in a little bit late. And Lord, we know that you are pleased with that. And those that may be watching from home just couldn't come for various reasons. Lord, I pray tonight would be just a special night. Every time we meet together, Lord, it'd be special. We hear the Word of God preached. Lord, we get to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to greet visitors. Lord, we get to lift up our voice in song and praise to glorify you, Lord. We get to hear specifically about missions, Lord, and the gospel and what you're doing and the testimonies of some of our missionaries and how they've pursued the call, Lord, and what God's doing in parts of the world. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, from young to old, each of us will be willing to say, Lord, I'm available. If you need me, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, no matter what it may we not, Lord, have a hard heart. May we have tender hearts tonight. Lord, I pray throughout the week. Lord, we ask your blessing on the service. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab that hymn while Shane comes.
All right, that's going to be hymn number 545. Let's go ahead and stand together as we sing Bring Them In. 545.
Hark, 'tis a shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Go and help this shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find. Go bring the lost ones to the fold, where we'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to desert, hear their cry, out in the wild and high. Hark, 'tis the shepherd speaks, so they go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Thank you so much. You may be seated.
All right. Great to see you tonight, IBC. And for a lot of you, this is sort of more of an update than it is a presentation, but then for some of you, this will be new info for you. So I'll try to do the same as Stephen did last night. I'm just going to kind of buzz through this, and then if you have any questions you'd like to ask, then we'll try to entertain those if we have the time. So, all right, let's see. There we go. All right, Pacific Rim Missions International, relatively young mission board, just about 15 years old. Kind of non-traditional in the sense that our primary goal is not necessarily recruiting American missionaries to go to the field, although we do have that, three or four, but they're mostly engaged in a teaching role because our focus is a threefold focus, all right? So very streamlined, training national leaders, and you'll hear about that tonight, where we are training them, and providing ministry resources. We often forget about, not only do we need people to serve on the field, but those people need tools, right? Just like when you take your car to a mechanic, you want him to have the right tools to be able to do the job. So there's not a lot of ministry tools and resources on foreign fields, and that's one of the things that we try to do to help our young men that we're training, whether it's computer Bible programs, tablets, commentary, study Bibles, whatever it is. And then supporting gospel projects, everything from building churches to the printing and distribution of Bibles that have been translated to people who've never had them, occasionally a humanitarian project, and so on and so forth. Why that need? Well, what you have here in your missions conference is not the norm today, sadly. If you look at most mission boards, they're struggling to find people to send. And you realize that out of every 10 missionaries retiring, 8 are not being replaced. 80% deficit. Out of every 10 who go, about 2.5, almost 25%, go one term and never return. So you've got deficits on both ends, so it's like, what do we do? With a place just like Asia, we have 4.74 billion people, that's 60% of the world's population. Ready for this one? Let's say we sent 100,000 missionaries today to Asia, 100,000, and we would all be like, woohoo, crazy good. Do you realize if we had those missionaries, gave them one goal? We want you to tell a different person about Jesus every single day of the year. So 365 people a year, every day you tell someone new about Jesus. Do you realize that it would take you or 100,000 missionaries the next 130 years to tell everyone in Asia about Christ? And that doesn't account for the fact that by 2050, they're saying the population in Asia is going to double from about 4 billion to about 8 billion people. That's in some of your lifetimes. It's like, whoa, okay. Even the cost. For the cost of what, let's say, a Bible college today, you want your missionaries to go to Bible college and get a degree, but for what it costs for about 1 month to send one couple to Bible college, we can train all the young men that we're training in Asia, and you'll see what number that is in a moment. Not only that, but it really is practical. Whenever you train nationals and they graduate, they already know the language. They already know the culture. Many of them have been saved out of the religions that they're trying to reach, those people, like Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist. And it's like, we know how those people think and we know what their arguments are. They also have a lot of cultural advantages, like, I'm just saying things like, they can live without air conditioning. They can live in the jungle and sleep on bamboo. They can catch pythons and eat them and feed their family. I mean, it's just like, yeah, I'm curious, did any missionaries here tonight take a class in catching pythons to feed your family? Yeah, no. So, but they are passionate about education and the gospel. Again, I think I mentioned this previously, but in Asia, I do not hear, give us the gospel. They all have the gospel, even closed countries like North Korea. Well, send us missionaries. They all have people who want to take the gospel to their people. But they say, teach us and train us. For every 250 Americans, there's one professionally trained Bible teacher. But in Asia, it's almost every 250,000. And so the need is great, and we're thankful to help as part of that need. Our first started in 2018-19, Haven of Grace Seminary on the island of Negros Occidental. Philippines, believe it or not, 12th largest country in the world, 100 million people, 87% Roman Catholic. Haven of Grace Camp and Seminary, we have 77 students this year, and we actually expanded. It's now in 4 locations that we have those students, and just exciting to see what God is doing there. This is our main facility in the town of Pulupandan on the island of Negros. Nice gymnasium, canteen, outdoor kitchen. We do put mattresses on those bunks, okay? We're not cruel, so. We also have Haven of Grace Camp there. This summer, we have between 2,000 to 3,000 campers, and I'm not kidding, there is a huge youth movement in Asia, from China to the Philippines to India, because young people have seen their great-grandparents and grandparents and parents and these generational religious people, and the church and their religion has done nothing for them. And they're looking around at the world, they're in poverty, the world's in chaos, and they're like, what is going on? And they come to camp, or missionaries and nationals minister to them, and it's like, what? There's an answer to all of this? Jesus? I've never heard about Jesus. What are you talking about? We were talking about that at the table tonight in Japan. They're like, Jesus? What? And it's that way in many places in Asia, but the young people in particular are very, very interested and seeking and attentive. This year at Haven of Grace Camp, we had over 350 young people that trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, it's exciting what God is doing in this part of the world with the youth. Our main goal, training pastors, church planters, missionaries, and we do that through in-person classes. You'll see some of our personnel in the pictures here. So we have an on-site faculty. We also have modules that are taught online from professors and pastors and others here. In fact, just down in Middletown, PA, Pastor Sam, who pastors a church down there, he teaches our Greek class for our students in India. And they absolutely love him, and he does a fantastic job. And so even pastors in local ministry here can have an impact through technology on the foreign field. And we also go visit once or twice a year and have like a block class, a 1 or 2 week module for that in person and also for the accountability. And this is what we're doing. We're training men, pastors, and students who are planting churches, and the gospel is being preached in villages and towns and areas all across the Philippines. And it's exciting. These churches right here represent some of our students. There's Pastor Lowell on the Filipino side, Dr. Valiente on the American side. And man, these guys are just, they're doing a fantastic job of just teaching these young men a proper hermeneutic, how to interpret the Bible, and a proper homiletic, how to preach and teach the Bible. That's our goal. And man, just some great teaching and great classes and great students. Our second seminary, Doulas Theological in the country of Myanmar. You also may know that as Burma. And Yangon, the largest city, about 10 million people. Myanmar has 55 million people, 89% Buddhists. And again, very religious country. I told you about the washing ceremonies and all. Very religious, but very lost and without Christ. Since 2021, not only did COVID hit them, but there was a military coup. The country is in chaos. Pray for Myanmar. In fact, look at that statistic there. Just this year in February, the military, because they're losing ground to the people are fighting back, they're getting really desperate. So they instituted a military service law. Get this. That all of a sudden now, if you're 18 to 35, you have to sign up for the military. And you know what they'll do? They'll stop a bus in the middle of the road, and they'll get on the bus. And they'll go through, and they'll find the young men and show me your ID. And if you haven't signed up, they'll pull you off the bus and arrest you and force you to join the military. So you know what that's done to the Bible colleges in Myanmar? They've gone way down in terms of attendance. We were expecting 15 students this year. Most of them are small. We lost five to that. They were too afraid to travel from some part of the country to Yangon for fear that they might be arrested or even killed because they haven't joined the military. So, man, just some really difficult things going on in this part of the world. So we have 10 faithful students. I just was last week on a class with them. These guys are so committed. Like Joseph, one of these young men, he shared, he's from Southern Chin State, and he knows several villages in Southern Chin State who have no gospel witness, no church, nothing. And Joseph wants to graduate in March, and he wants to go to that area and plant a church and take the gospel to those people. And I'm like, yes, you go. This is exactly why we're training you to take the gospel to those places where Christ has not been named. So pray for Myanmar, though. It's really difficult right now. Our most recent seminary started, Haven of Hope, in Nagaland, India. India, 1.4 billion people, 80% Hindu. Hindus become very hostile to the gospel. Lots of persecution in this part of the world. This is in northeastern India, between Nepal, southern China, Bhutan, Myanmar, Bangladesh, and then northeastern India. Okay, you ready for this? This part of the world, northeastern India and a little around, it's about, in landmass, it's about the size of the state I live in, the state of Oregon. You know how many languages there are? 875. So when you talk about people who are like, oh, there are still people in the world that have never had a Bible translated, yeah. I mean, it blows my mind, but this part of the world is so ripe right now. We started with 12 students just 2 years ago, and this year we have almost 40. There are so many young men that are like, train me. I want to take the gospel to my people. In fact, the director wrote me, and there's off the coast of India, there's a place called the Andaman Islands, and there's nothing really gospel-wise down there. There are young men that are begging to come to our seminary from Port Blair and places like that that say, we'll come up and train, and then we'll come back to our islands and we'll preach the gospel. I'm like, yes, that's what we want. Same thing in person, online modules, same kind of, we start in the Philippines and you just reduplicate that model in the places that you go. We also have those are the three Bible colleges, seminaries, but we also have a project where we train Nepalese and India pastors. And now this is a little bit to the west of where our seminary is, about 600 miles, right on the border with India and eastern Nepal. a rich area, greatly in need of the gospel. And so many villages and towns where, again, Jesus Christ has not been named. Every Friday, in fact, I just finished like 2.5 months with these guys. Every Friday in Oregon, get up about 5:30 in the morning, because that's about 7 p.m. in the evening, teach a class for an hour and a half. We went through the book of Acts on evangelistic preaching and the gospel in Acts and how you teach that to your people so they have a desire and a burden to reach their people. And oh man, it was just, oh, it was so exciting. I love that kind of thing because these men, they're so hungry to learn. Evangelism, discipleship, building projects, all in this area of Northeast India and Nepal. By the way, that picture in the middle you see there, that's a church that we built. I don't know what it cost to build this church, but that's right in the middle of a Hindu community, right on the Nepal border. Does anyone know what it cost to build that church? Like, this is how far your money goes overseas when you support something? $1,000. Yeah. In fact, I was at a meeting in Washington not too long ago, and a doctor came up to me, and he's like, I could have paid for that myself. I'm like, yeah, exactly. That's the point. So, yeah, just so many ways. Providing ministry resources. That guy in the center there, first commentary in his life he's ever had. He'd been in the ministry 40 years. Oh, he was crying, like, thank you for the tools. So exciting to provide resources for them. Building churches. That church, out in the jungle, unfinished. The pastor had been using part of his salary. That's all they got done. The people are so poor. So I came to that church to preach. I'm like, what's this? Oh, we don't have the money. And then I was in Guam right after that. Filipino believers in Guam, shared it with them. In 1 week, we had $1,500 and we built that church. And now there's a congregation worshiping there and they're reaching that jungle community for Christ. It's just so exciting. Sometimes it's gospel outreach to communities and schools. Like, they're poor. Backpack, pencil, pen, notebook, paper, things that the parents are like, I can't buy, can't afford that. We outfitted 300 young people, and then we invited their parents to come to Haven of Grace. We had 800, 300 students, 500 parents, and it only cost us $5 for each child to provide all that. But you know what? Pastor Kiram is there in the Olongo language preaching the gospel to this whole community that surrounds our camp. Things like that. Sometimes it's humanitarian relief. COVID, the people that were displaced in the Manipur, the Hindus revolted against the Christians just south of Nagaland last year, and that was a conflict. Myanmar, the conflict going on there. But I get really excited about this one. On the border of India, Myanmar, there are so many tribes in the mountains, 30,000, 50,000, 60,000, and they all have their own dialect, their own language, and many of them actually have never had the Bible translated into their native dialect, right? And it's very localized. So we've identified the Ao and Nakti and Makuri and Lanon and Kaisan, and these are very primitive tribes. No running water, no electricity, no cell service, live off the land. I mean, that's just how it is. Well, mark this on your calendar. October 13th. Because last year, the Nakti Naga Bible was finished. And on October 13th, the Nakti believers, there's about 5,000 of them, have declared it as a day of prayer and praise and dedication and thanksgiving to God for the historic occasion of being able to hand out the Word of God in the Nakti language for the first time in its history. That's in 2 weeks. And because they don't, I said, can you stream it? No, we don't have So they're like, we'll take a video and we'll send it to you, and one day you can post that online. And I'm going to send that to you guys. So many people praying for this, because in Kuampanang, which is a central area, they're inviting everyone who wants to come from the Nakti people, and they're going to have this celebration. We printed 3,000 Nakti Bibles, and I'm telling you, what a privilege to be able to put the Word of God into people's hands so they can hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. Exciting. Scholarships for campers. But missionary life's not always so glamorous. You need to see this too. 2 weeks ago, Typhoon Ferdy hit our Haven of Grace camp. That nice resource center I showed you. Yeah, and the Todd Lodge, that tree fell on. And so, yeah, those things happen too. But you know what? You keep plowing ahead and you repair it and you do the work God's called you to do. So you need to see pictures like that too, because every missionary has challenges. In fact, I put the missionary's life is not glamorous, but it is good, and it's not comfortable, but it is Christian. That's what you do. Through the good times, the bad times, the ups and the downs, you just keep serving the Lord. So, out in the foyer, please pick up a prayer card, pray for us, and just if you want to get updates, that would also be welcome. Go to our website, sign up, say send me your updates. And in particular, donation envelopes out there. And if you feel like, man, I want to support one of those guys, those are just out there to say, hey, for 1 month, I'll put a 20 in there. Or to send a kid to camp, you know what it costs to go to camp in the Philippines for 1 week? $10. That's everything. And you can send an unsaved kid to camp for $10. So if you're like, hey, I'm burned, I want to do something like that, pick up one, mark it, give it to me, we'll get it where it needs to go. Any questions? All right, I'm available afterwards.
All right, we'll take our hymn book once again and turn to 547. Let's go ahead and stand together. I've been sitting for a little bit. 547, stand together. We'll sing Give of Your Best to the Master. 547.
Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Armed with the sword of salvation, join in the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. His life for others he gave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have.
The last stanza.
Give of your best to the Master. Not health is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom. Gave up his glory above. Lay down his life without murmur. You from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's salvation. Give him the best that you have.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you.
To be here again. I was here a year and about 8 months ago, I think it was, but it is good to be back. And I'm encouraged to talk to people who've been reading I know some of you have been getting my prayer letters, and I appreciate you guys interacting with me, and so I just want to say a note of thank you to that. Let's open to Mark chapter number five, and as we begin tonight, I just want to give you a word of exhortation, not necessarily tied to the message tonight, but I just want to say this. I just want to ask you, as we go on with this missions conference, obviously this is the second night, and we still got tomorrow and then Sunday, what is your expectation of, for what God wants to do in your life during this week? It's easy to go through the motions in Christianity, right? It's so easy to just be like, oh, this is just another part of our church calendar. We have missions conferences, every year. We have, revival meetings every year. We have church every Sunday. And it's easy to go through the motions, right? And I want to challenge you here at Independent Bible Church. What is your expectation of what God wants to do in your life? What are you asking God to do in your life during, as you listen to the presentations? By the way, that was a blessing. I appreciate that. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Amen. Yep. He's doing great things. It's easy to get discouraged here in America, but if you look out across the world at what God's doing around the world, it's like, wow, God's still on the throne and he's doing great things. So, it's easy, it's easy to go through the motions. And I just want to ask you tonight, and open your heart. Whatever God has for you this week, open your heart and be like, hey, God, I don't know what you have for me this week, or maybe you know what God wants to do in your life, and, God, would you confirm some things in my life? Open your heart. Whatever God wants for you this week, let him have his way with you as we continue this missions conference, and have some expectation, have faith that God wants to use you and use this missions conference to transform you, to transform your family, to transform your workplace, to transform this community, to transform the country or the world, okay? Mark chapter number five. I had you turn to Mark chapter number five. And tonight I just want to talk to you about one of the most fascinating stories to me in the Bible, in the Gospels, the story of the demoniac of Gadara. We are going to look at the demoniac, and then we are going to look at the deaf man, and then we are going to look at the Decapolis. And there's a connection that I want to point out to you through this passage. But also tonight I want to do two things. I want to demonstrate to you from this passage, what is God looking for in a man that he wants to use to change a town, a city, a country, a state, a country, a nation, a continent, the world? What are the qualifications that God's looking for? What are the character qualities that God's looking for in a particular individual that he wants to use? And we're going to see that in this passage tonight. And then also, I want to demonstrate to you what God can do with a man who meets the qualifications, who meets the characteristics that God is looking for. And we're going to see that in this passage this evening. So let's bow our heads and pray. Let's ask God's blessing, and then we'll delve right into this message this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge that you've laid on my heart to bring to these dear people here at Independent Bible Church. And thank you for what you're doing so far in our mission conference. Lord, would you have your full work? Would you do your full work here in my life and in the lives of the missionaries here and in the lives of these dear people? And thank you for what you're doing. I pray that you would anoint me and anoint my hearers that we might all receive from your spirit this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mark chapter 5, and let's just start reading in verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. So right off the bat, you see this chapter starts with and. And I think you know that and kind of means that it's a continuation of the previous chapter, this previous story. Now, if you look at, we're not going to read it, but Mark chapter number 4, you have Jesus going out of, leaving Israel, crossing the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gadarenes. He's going to a country that seems to have different customs, and we're going to see why that is. But he was more or less of a missionary, crossing the sea, going across the ocean, you know, this ocean, if you want to call it, you know, the Sea of Galilee ocean, to reach out to individuals in the country of the Gadarenes. And he has a plan for the Gadarenes. He has a plan for this region. All right? And we're going to see that as the story continues. But Mark chapter number 5, verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, I think you know that a spirit is an individual or a being that cannot be seen. It's an invisible being, an invisible personality. But what are the symptoms of this person being possessed or demonized by this unclean spirit? Well, look at this. It's who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And I think those characters, those descriptions, you know, that those indications of this man's, you know, being possessed of an evil spirit are very interesting in light of our culture today. In light of our culture today, because you look at verse number 3, he lived in the tombs. He had a fascination with death. In verse number 4, he could not be tamed. He was violent. He could not be controlled. In verse number 5, he was always night and day. He was always awake. He seemed to have a sleep problem. He was in the mountains. He just wanted to be alone. He was in the tombs crying. Okay, he seemed to have a problem with depression. And he was cutting himself with stones. Now think about what's going on in our culture today. And you tell me, do you know anybody that's like this, that fits that description? Maybe you've heard of people that have some of these symptoms. We live in a culture that's fascinated with death. We live in a culture that, you know, filled with depression. We live in a culture that, you know, self-mutilates, self-harms. Have you not been paying attention? Have you not noticed this in our culture today? And what do you think is the root problem? Okay, the spirit world. You know, we could talk about, you know, demonology. We could talk about the spirit world. It's an uncomfortable topic, I know. It's very real where we come from, where our missionaries are going, where I come from in Africa, where they are. All idolatry is devil worship, by the way. The Bible says that very clearly. Brazil, South America, I'm sure you have that too, Japan. And so it's very real outside of America. And I believe that the more that America turns away from God, the more that America rejects God and throws the Bible out, that you're going to have more and more problems with demons. Okay? And that's just a fact. And I see it in myself, and the church needs to wake up to that, and the church needs to recognize that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not somebody on the opposite political party. The enemy is invisible. Paul says that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against invisible powers. And so you need spiritual weapons to fight fierce spiritual forces. And whatever that means to you, you're going to have to realize that, and you're going to have to rise up in the days ahead, especially those of you who are younger, in the days ahead. There's going to be a battle for right and wrong, and it's not going to be won by weapons that are carnal, and the Bible says that. But anyway, going on to verse number 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and we could read the rest of that story. Go down to verse number 12. All the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, send us into the pigs, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. By the way, these pigs were perfectly normal pigs until the demons entered into them, and then they became suicidal. All right? Now, do we have a problem with suicide in this country? Yes. Okay? Suicide is not normal. It's not normal to be having suicidal thoughts, okay? What's the catalyst? I think the Bible gives a very, very real and pertinent suggestion for what the catalyst is. But going on, and they that fed the swine, verse number 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid, all right? So when the devils went out of this man, the man was cured. All right, how many of you know when Jesus solves a problem, the solved problem is solved? All right? He came in, he walks in with the power of God, under the power of the Holy Spirit, cast out the demons, and that man was perfectly fine. He didn't need therapy, he didn't need a psychiatrist, he didn't need a correctional institution, he didn't need none of that. The power of the gospel was enough, the power of God was enough, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then in verse number 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts, okay? Now, the people saw this miracle that Jesus did, and they were not happy. They said, "Jesus, we want you to leave. We don't want you in our coasts." Now, picture this in your mind. I want you to make this real in your mind. I want you to visualize this. I want you to put yourself in their shoes, and maybe you'll be able to understand this story a little bit more. How many packs of bacon are in 2,000 pigs? How many packs of bacon are in 2,000 pigs? All right, it says 2,000 pigs. All right, were there on the mountain, and they all jumped, you know, they all ran violently down into the water, and they were choked. They died. All right. So imagine that you're in this situation, and you have 2,000 pigs, and actually the internet, you know, you have a world of information at your fingertips. I looked it up. 2,000 pigs, 16 packs of bacon per pig. That's what Google says. And so that's 32,000 packs of bacon. Now imagine if somebody walks into your pantry and takes 32,000 packs of your bacon, takes them out of the fridge, and dumps them into the river out here. How would you feel? How would you feel? That's exactly what these people are going through right now. They're like, "Jesus, you got rid of all our bacon. We don't want you here." Okay? And so Jesus just, you know, Jesus upset their business. He upset their, you know, their livelihood. And by the way, these were probably Gentiles or backslidden Jews. That's why I was saying earlier, it's like a mission trip, reaching out to this area. And that's a problem for Jesus now, because they don't want him here. He has a plan for them. He wants to save them. He wants to reach out to them. He wants to minister to them. But they don't want him anywhere near them. What's he going to do? How's he going to reach them? Well, there's one man at his disposal who's been saved, who's been delivered. And here we see the qualifications that this man had and that he meant, and why Jesus was able to use this man to reach that region. Verse number 18, and when he was coming to the ship, Jesus honored their request, by the way. They didn't want him. Jesus said, okay. And he said, and he would come into the ship, and he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. What's the first thing that Jesus saw in this man that made him realize that I can use this man to reach these people? One, he enjoyed the presence of Christ. He enjoyed the presence of Christ. In verse number 18, it says, the man that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. He wanted to spend time with Jesus. He wanted to get into the presence of Jesus. He wanted to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. He enjoyed the presence of Jesus. He wanted to ask him questions. He wanted to pour out his heart to him and to hear Jesus pouring out his heart to this man. And that's what Jesus is looking for in the man that he wants to use to touch a home, to touch a town, to touch a region, to touch a country. A man who's in love with Jesus. What's the first and greatest commandment anyway? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. Hold nothing back. Hold nothing back. And that's what Jesus is looking for. Now, that's something that we can all do, right? We can all enjoy the presence of God. We can all spend that personal time with God every day. I hope you have a time that you spend time with God, whether it's in the morning, whether it's in the evening. It doesn't matter how busy you are. We can all spend time with God and enjoy it. And that's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman. He's looking for a teenager, a teenage boy, a teenage girl, a young person who enjoys the presence of God, who delights in spending time in praying and praising and worshiping and studying the Word. Is that you this evening? Is that you this evening? Do you enjoy the presence of God? Do you enjoy spending time in God's Word? Do you enjoy spending time in prayer? Do you enjoy praising the Lord? Is that your life? Is that your lifestyle? Is that your habit? You know, it's so easy to try to, you know, for missionaries and for pastors and for evangelists to come into churches or to stand up here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights and to try to tell people, hey, you need to do soul winning. You need to go out and preach the gospel. You need to get out track. You need to do this. You need to do that. And I've come to find and to realize that the more I fall in love with Jesus and the more I spend time with Jesus, the easier it is to overcome my shyness, to overcome my fears, and to say, hey, this is something for you to read. Or, hey, do you know if you're on your way to heaven? Okay, I'm not perfect, and I doubt these men would say that they're perfect in that. But we find that as we spend time with Jesus, as we get into God's Word, that's where that desire, that passion for local evangelism and for missions is born. It's born in the prayer closet. It's born in the secret place. It doesn't come from coming to church merely from coming to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Thursday night during mission conference. It comes as you spend time with God. It comes as you pray, as you get into God's Word, as you spend time in your presence, as you receive from Him, as you fall in love with Him. The great commandment comes before the Great Commission. Jesus gave the Great Commandment before he told his disciples, go and tell others about me. Why? Because he wanted to get their priorities straight. He wanted to get their priorities straight. Love me, and then go tell others about me. And it'll be real to you, and people will recognize that Jesus is real to you, and they will want what you have. It's a really practical question as we're going through this, is how's your time with God? Do you have a time with God? Do you have a designated time? Do you have a designated place where you can get along with God? The secret place that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter number 6, the prayer closet. And do you enjoy that time? Is it a duty? Or is it something that you look forward to and you want to schedule your time in order to be in the presence of God? That's the first thing. And the second thing is simple obedience. Jesus said to him, go home to your friends. Now picture, put yourself in this man's shoes, all right? This is all part of meditating, putting yourself in these people's shoes. This man had literally just watched the people say no to Jesus. This man had just literally watched the people say, we don't want you, Jesus. We don't want you in our coast. Get out of here. You just got rid of all our bacon. And then Jesus tells him, I want you to go back to the same people who said no to me and tell them what God has done for you. Do you think that was easy? Do you think that was his plan? No, his plan was to go with Jesus and to hang out with Peter, James, and John, right? He wanted to go on a fishing trip. And yet Jesus said, I have a plan. That's not necessarily your own plan, but this is what I have planned for you, and I want you to do it. And the man was like, okay, I'll do it. It's not easy. It's not what I plan, but it's what Jesus wants. And that's what Jesus is looking for in his disciples. He's not looking for someone necessarily with a dramatic testimony, all right? This man, by every definition of the word dramatic, had a dramatic testimony, right? And we could look at this story and be like, oh, he had a great dramatic testimony to share with everybody. Yes, he did. But there are a lot of people that had dramatic testimonies in the Bible, and we don't see Jesus necessarily using them. But this man had two qualities. He loved Jesus, and he was surrendered and willing to do whatever Jesus asked of him. And that can be your testimony and mine. You may be someone who grew up in church. You may be somebody who grew up in a pastor's home. You may be somebody like me who got saved at an early age and wasn't into drugs and alcohol before you got saved. Don't feel discouraged, because God can still use you. It doesn't matter how dramatic your testimony is. What matters is that you love Jesus. You're in love with the presence of Jesus. And number two, you're willing to do whatever Jesus asks you to do. Okay? Whatever Jesus asks. And that should be the goal of every Christian. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies the living sacrifice. Say, hey, Jesus, I know I'm not all that. I don't have a lot of talents. I don't have a lot of, abilities. I may be older. I may be younger. What can I do? But, hey, Jesus, I'm here. I'm available. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. That's the heart that Jesus wants. That's the heart that Jesus was looking for. That's the heart that Jesus saw in this man. It's something that we can all do. Whether, no matter your age, no matter your social status, no matter your job, all of us, if you're a believer tonight, you can fall in love with Jesus. And you can commit yourself to doing whatever he asks you to do. Okay? So that's the story in Mark chapter number 5. Now I just want to, in the time that we have remaining, I want to point out to you, as I said earlier, what can God do with a man that meets the qualifications that we just looked at? What can God do? Let's look at verse number 20. It says, "And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him." All right, take note of Decapolis. Decapolis, deca means 10 in Greek, and polis means city. Minneapolis, Annapolis, metropolis. All right, so Decapolis, 10 cities, a region of 10 cities there in the area of the Gadarenes. And he said, "I want you to go back and tell these men or these people about me, what God has done for you, the great things that God has done in your life." All right, so remembering that word Decapolis, or Decapolis, turn over to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7, and it's easy to think that the story of that area, that region, and the demoniac ends there, but Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 31. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis." Okay, that's interesting. I think there's a connection, right? The same cities that he told this man, "Go and tell what I did for you." Now Jesus is coming back through the midst of these coasts of Decapolis, these 10 cities on the eastern side of Jordan. And what does he find there? Look at the reception that he gets. "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him." So what's going on? Are they saying no to Jesus? Are they rejecting Jesus? No. One, at the beginning of the verse, it says, "They bring unto him one that was deaf." So not only are they welcoming Jesus back into their midst, but now they're bringing a deaf person into Jesus, and he said, "Hey, Jesus, could you lay your hands on this man and heal this man?" All right? That's pretty much what you would call a night and day difference, a night and day reception, difference in reception between Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter number 7. Okay? Now let me ask you this question. Who do you think made the difference from a human standpoint? Whose testimony, whose witness do you think made a difference between their rejection of Jesus in Mark chapter number 5 and Mark chapter number 7, the reception that he received? It doesn't necessarily say in the text, okay, but I think that we have reason to assume, reason to believe, that it was the testimony of that one man who fell in love with Jesus, who enjoyed the presence of Jesus, who wanted to spend time with Jesus, and who was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do, okay? Now read through this story. I think it's a fascinating way how Jesus heals this man. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. When is the last time you went to your doctor and you had a problem maybe with your ear, you had an ear infection or something like that, and your doctor took his finger and stuck it in your ear, and he spat. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say where he spat. Maybe he spat on the guy, I don't know. Maybe, and he touched his tongue. When is the last time you had a throat problem or, you know, a cold or a cough or something, and your doctor actually touched your tongue with his bare hands? Jesus didn't have any surgical gloves, right? Okay? This is real stuff. You know, it's so easy to read the Bible and to think, oh, that happened, you know, 2,000 years ago, and just to, you know, read through it quickly. Visualize. Put yourself in these shoes. A real Jesus, a real man named Jesus, with a real finger, just like your finger, stuck it in someone's ear, literal ear, and he literally spit, and he literally touched his tongue. And in verse number 34, he says, "And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were open, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain." By the way, this story kind of illustrates the fact that if you really want to minister to people, sometimes it's a little messy, okay? And if Jesus is willing to stick his finger into someone's ear in order to be a blessing to them, what about us who are less than the Son of God? Are we willing to be humble? Are we willing to get messy in order to touch lives, in order to minister to people? That's just a side note. And he charged them that they should tell no man, verse number 36. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So now they go from rejecting Jesus in Mark chapter number 5 to praising Jesus. Say, he does all things well, and in verse number 36, they're publishing, they're proclaiming, they're evangelizing about the greatness of Jesus. That's night and day. That's radical. That's a radical change. Who do you think made the difference? I think that we can't necessarily say it from the text. I think with all my heart that it is the testimony of that one man who is simply in love with Jesus and who wanted to do, willing to do, whatever Jesus asked him to do. He had that heart that was fully surrendered to the will of God for his life. All right? Now, verse number 1 of chapter 8, and we'll close with this. In those days, the multitude being very great, all right, so now it's just not just a few people, it's a multitude, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto them and saith to them, "I have compassion on the multitude." And that's what we have to minister out of. We have to minister out of compassion, just like Jesus. "Because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." So now Jesus is spending, it's like a revival meeting, 3 days with the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing him, experiencing his miracles, as we're going to see in a couple minutes, and they have nothing to eat. And you know this story, the feeding of the 4,000. And let's turn over to Mark chapter number 15. I want to point out a couple of details, and then we'll close. Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter number 15 is the parallel passage to this story of the feeding of the 4,000. And I just want to point out a few more details in order to demonstrate to you the extent that God can use a man or a woman who is in love with Jesus and who is willing to do whatever Jesus asks him to do. Matthew chapter 15, you read in verse number 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." You saw that in Mark chapter number 7, so we know this is the same context. Now verse number 29, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others." So not just one deaf man. Now they're bringing all these different sick people to Jesus, and they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now that's interesting. Because remember, these people of Decapolis, they were raising pigs. Okay, so they had some sort of, you know, beef, maybe disagreement with the Jewish religion. Okay, because pigs were pigs were unclean to the Jews. Okay, so they were either Gentiles or backslidden Jews. But now, look at what they're doing. They are glorifying the God of Israel. Again, night and day difference. Who do you think made the difference? From a human standpoint, I think it was that one person. who just loved God and was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. All right? And then we keep reading, and Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave unto his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left seven baskets full. And they that did eat were about 4,000 men, beside women and children. Now you do the math, 4,000 men. You assume most of the men were probably married, so 4,000 women. And then who knows how many kids they had. Each couple had 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, who knows. I can envision about 10,000 people, maybe even more, sitting at the feet of Jesus for 3 days, probably hearing his word, watching him do miracles. Then they get to eat a meal prepared by Jesus himself, and then going away glorifying God of the God of Israel. That's what God can do as a result of the love and the obedience of one individual who loved Jesus Christ, who wanted to spend time with him, who enjoyed the presence of God, and who was obedient to whatever Jesus asked for him to do. It didn't matter. He just said, Jesus is my God. Jesus saved me. I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. And as I said earlier, that can be your testimony. That can be your lifestyle. You may not have much. You may not have a dramatic testimony. You may not have eloquence. You may not have everything that you think is necessary. Jesus is looking for these things. The eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him, hearts who love God, and hearts who want to obey. Whatever God wants to say, whatever God wants you to do. Is that your testimony? Is that you? That can be you. And you can make a difference. And I challenge you to get a vision for what God can do in your life. You may not see it. Do you think this man expected that God would do change 10,000 people, 10 different cities, when Jesus told him, go back to your friends and your family? Do you think the man expected that? Do you think the man could vision for 1 minute what Jesus wanted to do in his life? I don't think so. But that doesn't matter. The results are up to God, really. Our responsibility is to love God with all our hearts and to be willing to do whatever he asks us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for this challenge. I thank you for this simple testimony. And Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts this evening. I pray that you would just help us to fall in love with you, to fall madly in love with you, to make you our chief goal, our chief aim. And I pray that we'd be willing to do whatever you want us to do. With head bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask a couple simple questions. How's your time with God? That's where you get the burden for mission. That's where you get the burden for evangelism. That's where you get the burden for souls. You don't work it up. You pray it down. How's your time with God? You say this evening, preacher, I'm here and I'm a believer. And to be honest, I've been kind of lax in my devotion time and spending time with God, and I skip a lot, and I would like to rededicate myself to getting into the prayer closet. Maybe you need to find a prayer closet. Maybe this is something that you've never thought about before. Find a designated time, find a designated place, get alone with God, start reading his word, start studying, start praising, start worshiping, start praying, and watch God work. Is that a decision that you need to make tonight? Say, God, I want to commit myself to spending more time in your word and in prayer. During the rest of this mission conference, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, the rest of my life, I want to find a secret place. I want to re-find a secret place and fall in love with Jesus again. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Amen. I see hands. You see hands all over. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. This takes dedication. It takes encouragement. Amen. Another hand. Amen. Anyone else? How many of you here tonight would say, I'm not perfect, I haven't been perfect, I never will be perfect? But in my heart of hearts, I've made that Romans 12:1 decision. And I am willing to do whatever God wants me to do. My heart is obedient. And you've made that Romans 12 decision. You've committed yourself. Your body is presented as a living sacrifice. Or maybe you want to make that decision tonight. But if you've made that decision already, or if you would like to make that decision tonight, can I see your hand? I want to pray for you. Amen, amen. Hands all over the building. You said, God, whatever. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That's my heart. Anyone else? You've made that decision already, or you want to make it tonight. God, I'm taking my hands off my life. My life is yours. I'm bought with a price. I don't belong to myself anymore. Anyone else? Anyone else? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I thank you for these who have, by upraised hands, acknowledged that they want to spend time with you. Lord, would you honor their request? Would you strengthen them? Would you give them grace to walk in your presence in secret, to get alone in the secret place? And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen the resolve of these people who have said, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. And if anybody needs to make that decision, if anybody needs to take their hands off their own life and say, God, not my will, but thine being done. God, I pray that you give them the grace. I pray that you work in hearts tonight and throughout the rest of this mission conference and throughout the rest of this month and this year. Lord, I pray that you'd stir us to full surrender, full dedication. And Lord, give us a vision for what you want to do in our lives, how you want to change people around us as a result of our love for you and our simple obedience. Thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just heads bowed, eyes closed. Our pianist is going to play just a stanza or two, whatever she chooses. Appreciate that message tonight. Appreciate the presentation from Brother Mark. What God's doing. Maybe your heart was stirred and you say, wow, that is awesome. Look what God's doing in some of these countries and men training for the ministry. And maybe you just say, God, I'm just a bystander. I'm just watching and seeing other people and read books, but I'm not doing anything myself. And maybe you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to do. And maybe the Lord says to you and has tugged at your heart tonight, just like he told the demonic man, start at home. Go to your neighbor. Talk to your teacher, your classmate, your aunt, your uncle, your boss. Stay out at home and tell them. Just share your testimony. Tell them about how much you love the Lord. You don't have to just come to missions conferences and see slides, hear missionaries talk and say, wow, that's awesome. I wish I could do that. You and I can do that right now. God's been working in your heart, maybe last night, maybe even before missions conference, maybe for years, but maybe just tonight the Holy Spirit worked in your heart. Maybe you raised your hand as Brother Aaron asked you a question. You're willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever. If the Lord laid a particular person on your heart, commit, say, Lord, I'm going to talk to them. You laid them on my heart. I'm going to do it by faith. You need to help me, Lord, and the Lord will help you. Maybe a young person, maybe not so young person. God's been tugging at your heart and say, are you available? Are you available? And maybe you're a little scared and you say, Lord, I'm available. I don't know what for, but I'm willing to trust you. I don't know how the Lord may have worked tonight, but I hope you'll do business with the Lord right there in the pew. The altar's open. If you need to speak with someone about salvation or pray, have someone take you from the Word of God and get some help, we have folks that are available. Love to do that. Father, thank you for the Word that was preached tonight, the presentation of what you're doing in parts of Asia. Lord, we pray that we would, as Aaron said, not just be content with a once-a-year missions conference. Well, that's what we do in the fall. And Lord, that's great, and we enjoy it, and we love meeting the missionaries and talking. And then when it's over, Lord, we just sort of get back into our routine, and nothing really changes a whole lot. Lord, we're asking you to do a work in my heart and the hearts of each person here. Lord, that we would not just have an emotional stirring and excitement. Lord, we would have a biblical decision made to see that you have commanded us as believers to proclaim the gospel to each person. Lord, to let them hear, to open our mouths here at home and school and work and our neighborhood, our community. Lord, it could be that you are calling individuals, families from this very church for more than that. Perhaps, Lord, to go to a foreign field, perhaps, Lord, to go to a Bible college, perhaps to get something more, but Lord, it may just be that you want to see if they're willing to trust you, to surrender, to be willing, obedient. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us as we walk out tonight to know that we honored you. We were obedient to the Holy Spirit if he tugged at our heart or pointed out an area that's not been surrendered or perhaps we have not obeyed. Lord, I pray that we would make a decision even now tonight that we'll be back tomorrow night. I know it's a Friday night, Lord. Lord, but only one Friday night a year is designated for missions conference. The other 51 are not. Lord, I pray that we'd honor you and bring our children, bring our family, invite some folks to come out. Lord, to come eager to prepare our hearts even tomorrow. Lord, for the message that you have for us. Lord, I thank you again for each of our missionaries. Lord, give them rest. Give them needed rest. Encourage them in the Lord. Lord, in the different parts of their journey and travels. May we be a great blessing to them through our prayers, through our fellowship, through our encouragement, I pray. We ask your blessing, Lord, tonight and in the service tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen.